So let me give you a little bit of background here as we dive into Isaiah 42. At the time of Jesus' birth, Israel was under Roman rule, and they had lost a lot of their freedoms as a nation. But at the same time, in some ways they were quite down, but in other ways, their religious zeal was at an all-time high. There was a great expectation that God would send a Savior, a Messiah, so that when John the Baptist, who was actually historically a much more documented person than Jesus, was preaching, the Pharisees sent a group out to him, a committee, you might say, and they asked him, "Who are you?" And the first thing he says is, "I'm not the Christ." And the reason he said that was because there was a clear expectation that the Christ was coming, the Savior was coming. And then he goes on to say, but he bore witness about Jesus that the Spirit descended, remained on him. Which, of course, he was saying that so we'd know this is the Christ. Now, often when we read the Gospels, the four Gospels, especially the first couple of chapters, we miss the fact that they are chockers full of expectations of all the fulfilled prophecies of hundreds of years beforehand. Now, where did those expectations come from? Why was there such an expectation that John the Baptist would immediately say, "I'm not the guy you're looking for"? Well, part of it is Isaiah. You see, in the book of Isaiah, there's four servant songs, or some people might call them the suffering servant songs. And they're all about the servant of God that was coming and what he was going to do to bring light, the covenant of God's grace, to the nation. Now, this morning, we're going to examine the first servant song, Isaiah 42, written 700 years before the birth of Christ, about the servant who was coming and what he would do. So I'm going to read from Isaiah 42, and I'll read verses 1 to 9. So please read with me. "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says the Lord God, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare before they spring forth. I tell you of them." Let's pray. Lord, we praise you for prophecy. And there's no other book like the Scriptures. Lord, we praise you that some 30% of the Old Testament is prophetic, telling us what's coming. Lord, and we just think that's amazing. Nothing else is like that. It's just such proof of the truthfulness of the Scriptures. And so much of that is how you're going to glorify yourself through this servant, God, and we praise you for his coming, Lord. We praise you that he's come, and we look back now, Father, with faithfulness to what he's done for us. Lord, and when we examine our own hearts, Lord, we see that we are the bruised reed. We are the wick Lord, that often struggles putting out much light and much heat. And we praise you for the graciousness of Jesus, Lord, and how he ministers to us. Father, I know many of us here right now are very bruised. Lord, many of us are not putting out a whole lot of spiritual light and heat. Lord, and we need your Spirit. God, we need the Spirit to come upon us and transform us and renew us and restore us and encourage us, Lord, to build our faith. And I just pray, God, that you would do that type of renewing, reviving work right now through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, when you study this first servant song, that the theme is very clear, that God is sending a servant into the world who's going to bring justice to the world. And what that looks like is he's going to free people from idolatry, from worshiping all the things of the world, and he's going to free them from darkness and blindness, and he's going to free them to light. He's going to free them to a relationship of knowing God through the work of this suffering servant who's kept by the power of the Spirit. Now, I want to explain how that works. Anybody here know the Mutiny on the Bounty? Mutiny, yeah? Yeah, okay. I never get a big show of hands here. Yeah, a few people do. Well, it's a very famous story. The Mutiny on the Bounty in 1879, you might know it. Nine mutineers were put ashore on an island called Pickerin, along with six native men, 10 native women, and a 15-year-old girl. And they thought, oh, this is going to be paradise. We're off the boat. We get to make our own rules. This is going to be incredible. But they didn't factor in their own depravity and sin into the equation. And it wasn't too long after they'd been there that one of them, a man by the name of Ned Young, succeeded in making alcohol, which made for a good time and a lot of problems. Suddenly, as they began to, many of the men and women began to become alcoholics, drinking excessively, a small war broke out where the mutineers, almost all of them, were killed. Many savage murders taking place on the island. So much so the island turned into this horrific place, almost a hell on earth. With all the men being killed by fights and jealousy, except for two, James Adams and Ned Young. And what's remarkable is as they were looking through one of the dead men's belongings, they found a Bible and they found a Book of Common Prayer. And they began to read it and they were converted to Christ. And they radically changed their community and the way they were living. They wanted to set it up as a community that honors God. And the Holy Spirit came down and began to do something remarkable. Now, the change was so dramatic that several years later, visitors found that virtually the place was like no society that had ever come, with no crime, people living in complete peace and safety. What happened? What happened? Well, it's exactly what the prophet Isaiah described. The servant of God opening people's eyes, right, when they come to faith, bringing prisoners from the dungeon to light. You see, now, Isaiah 42, to understand what the suffering servant was going to do, we need to look back at chapter 41. And what we see in chapter 41 is there's a court case where God is accusing idols and idol worshiper and just the deadness of the world and idolatry. And this is what he says in chapter 41, verse 29. Behold, they are all a delusion. Their works are nothing. Their metal images are empty wind. Talking about the futility of worshiping idols and the things of the world. And then his next words are, verse 1, chapter 42, behold the servant. Then he tells all the works of justice that the servant will do in this dark world, bringing people to light. And then once he brings them, treating them with gentleness, never breaking them. the bruised reed. Which means for you and I this: He is gentle towards His people who are often bruised and weak. That when you and I have times in our life where we're not putting off a lot of spiritual light or a lot of heat, you might say, we're struggling, Christ never removes His grace from you. He is like a good shepherd who does not discard the sheep who have been through a hard winter. You might say it like that. Whether our faith is a small spark or whether it's a flame, whether you right now are a bruised reed, weak, or whether you are a mighty oak of faith, it is God's grace alone that keeps you through the servant in the power of the Spirit. That's what upholds you. And He who began that work in you will complete it. So here's the main idea today. If we can go a little bit further. Yep. Whether you are a mighty oak or a bruised reed, we must look to Christ to uphold us through His Spirit. Okay? Should we dive in? All right. There's two things we want to see about the expectation of this servant. The first is God will keep him, and the second is God will give him. Okay. Let's jump in. Verse 1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. And it goes a little bit further. I will take you by the hand and keep you. Now, I want to come back to the end of chapter 41, what we just talked about. These are the words that God says in His court case. Behold, they are a delusion talking about idols, what people worship beside the living God. And then He begins here with, behold the servant. He's calling His people to look, take note of the idols of the nations, of what people worship and what they give their lives to, and how He calls them empty wind. But don't stop looking there. Behold, look, I have an answer to the world situation, and that's the servant that's coming. And He says something cool here. He says, He will keep him. The promise here is, God says, I delight in this one, and I'll keep him. I'll uphold him. And you say, uphold him from what? Right? If you're going to keep him, what does that mean? Keep him from what? Keep him in what? Well, we want to flip to the last servant song, which is Isaiah 53, verse 3 and 4. Isaiah describes exactly what God keeps him from. Let me read to you Isaiah 53, verse 3 and 4. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Notice two things. God's going to keep him from man, right? Verse 3, he was despised, he was rejected, and God says He's going to keep this suffering servant. He's going to uphold him in the midst of a world that rejects and hates him. But then he goes into verse 4, and notice what he says there. He upholds him and he afflicts him at the same time. He upholds him. And it is God who lays upon this servant our sins, our failings, and He afflicts him. So He upholds him so He can take the affliction of our sin, you might say. Now, how does God uphold him? Okay, I see what you're saying, Rusty, but how does God do that? Look with me at verse 1. He tells us, I will put my Spirit upon him. Now, Isaiah repeatedly mentions this about the Messiah. The suffering servant is going to be filled with the Spirit. He says it in chapter 11. He says it in chapter 61. And when we examine the life of Christ, what do we see? From the beginning to the end, it's the work of the Spirit keeping him, right? How was he conceived? The Holy Spirit came upon Mary, didn't he? His ministry began in John 1:32 when what came upon him? When what came upon him? The Spirit did. When he was led into temptation in the desert, what was it that was leading him? The Spirit. When he died and he rose again and he ascended, what was it the Scripture says did all of that work through him? It was? Maybe you don't get the answer. The answer is the Spirit. Yes. The servant came to bring justice on earth. The only way he completed the task was the Holy Spirit was upon him, keeping him. Now, listen. God's plan to keep Christ is the same plan he has to keep you, his Spirit. Let me explain. In 1830, Charles Darwin was on this little ship called the Beagle, and it went around the coast of South America, and it came to a set of islands called Tierra del Fuego. And he journaled extensively as he explored the islands what he found there. He described the people who lived there as living in misery and moral bankruptcy. And he left, having journaled all that. Well, when he left, there was a wonderful group of Anglican missionaries who came to Tierra del Fuego. And they had a mission there under a man by the name of Thomas Bridges. And Bridges translated the Bible into the native language, and the Holy Spirit began to work there, and they were beginning to have conversions, and churches were put in place, and society was radically being changed by the gospel. Well, Darwin comes back on the Beagle. And when he comes back, he's absolutely amazed at what he finds. He says this: "The change in the culture and the people's lives was so great, I was astonished." He was so astonished that even though he wasn't a Christian, he went on to financially support the mission there because he was amazed at what was happening in the lives of people. Now, how does that happen? It's a work of the Spirit through the suffering servant. Jesus tells us like this, John 14:16, "I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another comforter, the Holy Spirit." Notice this. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He says, "I'm your comforter," but there's another comforter coming. "The one who's been upholding me is now coming." The Spirit. He is to the Christian all that Jesus was to his disciples. The Spirit of God is to you everything Jesus was to his disciples. In the same way God upheld Jesus, whom he delights in by the Spirit, he does through the Spirit uphold his people. The Spirit strengthens us by admonishing us, by teaching us truth, by encouraging us, counseling you in your decisions, by bringing peace into your life and purity into your heart. So before I go to the second thing, I just want to encourage you with this. Don't live life like there is no Spirit in you. If you're a Christian, don't live life like the Spirit of God is not in you. What I mean is, don't ignore the presence of the Spirit in your soul. To ignore Him is to ignore God's work to keep and to love you. Instead, I want to encourage you, love Him, obey Him, and walk in sweet communion with you as He seeks to keep and lead you throughout your daily life, just the same way He did with Jesus. Now let's go from God kept Jesus to God gives Jesus. Look in your Bibles to verse 6 and 7 with me in your Bibles. Verse 6 and 7, and I'll just read that. "I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeons, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I absolutely love this text. It's an absolutely amazing text. It's because God says he's keeping this servant to give him to do something. He's going to pour him out to do something. Notice, a covenant to the people, a light to the nations. When Jesus stands up and says, I am the light of the world, you know what he's saying? I'm the suffering servant. You get that? He is saying, I am the suffering servant. I am the one that Isaiah said was coming to bring God's covenant, God's light, God's salvation to all people in all nations. The suffering servant is not just calling for the Jews to repent through his suffering, though. He's going to make it possible that everybody can be part of this covenant that God made through Abraham. Stop right there. Okay, wait a second, Rusty. I don't know my Bible so well. I'm not so sure I'm following you, this covenant idea. Well, let me backtrack. Remember, God made a covenant, didn't he? Genesis 12, Genesis 15, 17, with Abraham. And he declared Abraham righteous by faith alone, doing nothing. And he gives him this incredible promise. Abraham, your descendants are going to be as many as the stars in heaven. In other words, all those who will be part of this salvation by grace through faith alone will be like the stars in the heavens. Now, Isaiah then says, this suffering servant, this one I'm telling you, he's going to bring that covenant of grace to the world. He's going to bring about that salvation that's as great as the stars in heaven. It's going to be his work. Now, fast forward to Luke 1. Fast forward to the birth of Jesus. And two incredible things happen there. Mary and Zechariah. When Mary is filled with the Spirit, listen to what she says as she's prophesying out in praise. Mary says, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of a mercy as he spoke to our fathers Abraham and to his offspring forever. So Mary gets it. She gets something. She understands that this child that's about to be born is going to fulfill what was promised to Abraham. It's going to be the suffering servant that Isaiah said was going to bring the covenant of grace to the whole world. Now, it doesn't stop there. Zechariah even says something more amazing. Let me read to you what he says, the father of John the Baptist, when he's filled with the Spirit. He says this, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to give a knowledge of salvation to his people and to give light to those who sit in darkness. I think this is absolutely incredible. God makes a promise to Abraham. The prophet Isaiah says, yes, it's going to be through the suffering servant. The Holy Spirit comes upon Zechariah. The Holy Spirit comes upon Mary. And they both prophesy that this baby who's coming, the expectation is he's going to bring light to the whole world. He's going to make God's covenant of grace, not just for the Jew, God's covenant of faith to everybody through his sacrifice. Isn't that amazing? So how do we think and live that? How do you take that from your head to your heart? Verse 3, and we'll close with this. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. When I lived in Mongolia, I had this idea that I was going to make this like the biggest candle that's ever been made because it was the darkest place that I'd ever been in. And so I got all these candles and I melted them down and I made this huge pot of wax. And then I got something equivalent to a shoestring and I said, this will be a nice wick. And I stuck it in there, and I thought, because I didn't have electricity in the tent that I was living in, and I thought, this will light it up at night and it'll be awesome. And it almost did nothing. It was a lot of work for almost no fruit. And so I'd light it at night, and it would just give me this little itsy-bitsy flicker of light, and I couldn't see anything. And then the first time the wind would blow up through my floor, it would go out. And I'd get out of my bed, and it'd be freezing, and I'd go over there and light my candle again and get back in bed. It was a very, very disappointing candle. God's saying that sometimes we're like that. God's people are often like a bruised reed, which if you've never seen a bruised reed, it's gentle, it's easily broken. He says we're like a faintly burning candle. That means we don't give a whole lot of spiritual light, and we're not giving a whole lot of spiritual heat off. But he also encourages us that this servant who is going to bring light to the darkest parts of the world, who's going to bring salvation and gather people in, he will treat those he gathers in, those bruised reeds, those who struggle, with incredible gentleness. In other words, he will not break them. Now, if you're like me, you struggle believing. Sometimes I believe if there's things that I do, or if I don't have this passion for Jesus all the time, if I'm not out there sharing the gospel every day, if I'm not having great worship time, and maybe I come and I don't want to worship some days, sometimes I feel like maybe the Lord's just going to be done with me. Maybe I'm not producing enough for him. You feel like that sometimes? Well, I want to tell you three things. Christ will never remove his grace from you if you're saved by the Spirit through faith. Three things that we struggle with. We believe often he'll remove his grace if we fail to keep his laws perfectly. And I want to tell you, he's not going to remove his Spirit or his grace from you because you have failed in some form of obedience. If he did that, then who could stand? Paul himself calls himself the chief of sinners. He's brought you by faith into the covenant of grace. That means it's a covenant where God promises to keep you by faith alone as his. He seals you with the Spirit. And in the same way he promised to keep the servant, he's going to keep you. And then he gives us more and more desire and ability to follow and obey. I think the second thing that we might struggle with is, Lord, maybe he'll remove his grace from you when I stop having great experiences of him. Do you know what I mean? Does that make sense? So often we can be discouraged because we think, you know, I used to have this great fire of faith. I used to know what real amazing fellowship was of the Lord. I could just pray for hours. I wanted to go out and tell everybody about Jesus. I used to see him do amazing things in my prayers. But now I just feel like a bruised reed. Now I just feel like a smoking flax. And I want to tell you, when your desire and experience of Christ is low, he does not remove his grace from you, but it's his Spirit that calls you back. You're sealed. You're his, not depending upon your experience. And the third thing is this. We often feel he's going to remove us from grace because we have a lack of knowledge. Sometimes I listen to people, and they have such an amazing knowledge of the Bible. They could tell you every river in the book of 2 Kings. I didn't even know there was a river in 2 Kings. Their theology is amazing. And we can feel like maybe the Lord's done with me because I don't know the Bible that well. Friends, to be a Christian, you only have to know two things. That you are a great sinner. When he talks about those in darkness and enslaved, he's talking about you and me. And at the same time, The suffering servant is a great savior. God's saving grace is not connected to how much you know, but what you know to be true. That Christ is the suffering servant who loved you, brought you out of the spiritual darkness, placed his spirit in you, and by faith, you're saved. Now, I want to just close with this. Let's don't stop there. I want you to expect God to do a work in your bruised life. I want you to expect God to do a work in your flickering light. In other words, regardless of how much your heart is bruised and how much little light and heat sometimes you might put off in your faith, he's given you the Spirit. And if you will come to him and commune with him and worship through his word and prayer, he does an incredible thing. He heals the bruised reed and begins to turn it into an oak not so easily bruised. He blows upon the flickering light and makes it a flame. All by his grace to those he loves and is saved. Amen. Lord, we thank you that the gospel is for bruised reeds. Lord, you don't come into the world and save mighty oak trees. And the only way that we can actually become Christians is to acknowledge that we're a bruised reed. Acknowledge that, yeah, I'm sinful, I'm broken. And yeah, I live in a form of spiritual darkness where I don't know God relationally. I don't sense him working in my life. And the things that I don't want to do, I just keep doing them, enslaved to them. Oh God, and I praise you that Jesus came to set those people free. He didn't come for the righteous. He came for the sinner. Lord, and I praise you. I praise you. I praise you. Lord, and his compassion, his mercy, his grace is infinite with them who are saved and part of this covenant. Lord, and at the same time, he's not satisfied with us just being a bruised reed. He transforms us. And we praise you. We thank you so much of the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in us, making us something that's incredible, something that honors you, something that's ablaze, a heart that's passionate about you, Lord. And we thank you. And we recognize it's your grace that keeps us and changes us. Thank you for the suffering servant. In Jesus' name, amen.